Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us. Come and learn with us. And today, we have got a special guest. We just thank God for Mr. Henry Berg, a former engineer, I shouldn't say former, because he's still doing engineering work. And because of the gift from God, for this man to have such a mind for details, he is exposing, unfortunately, a lot of the things that our government is doing and the plans that they have. And today we're going to talk about the plans that they have for our education system. So he's coming on, and also we have got our co-host, Ms. Pastor Wayne Wood, and I'm so glad because I'm making today a two-hour show. If you could stay on the second hour, Mr. Wayne, because I just, as a military man, I know that your heart is broken. I almost feel like we need to have our flags at half-mast. I heard about the call from Tyrone Woods' father, the Navy SEAL, who fought when he heard that call for help at the embassy. He was not at the firefight, but he answered that call. He had been trained to answer such a call, to defend the people of his country, and he did it with excellence. He gave his all. He lost his life. But the father had called in, and now we're hearing the rest of the story, which is, you know, his son did not have to die. There could have been something done. But anyway, we will talk about that on the second hour, if you don't mind, Mr. Wayne. And for the first hour, I would love to just really listen to Mr. Henry Berg, give us details that he has studied about the cost of Common Core standards. This is really a subject that every parent, grandparent, everybody who loves children, we have got to get on board. There's so many people that still do not know what Common Core standards are, and it is dangerous because it is dangerous for our children and the future of this nation. So we're going to let Mr. Henry do that and just give us that detailed expose. But if you don't mind, Pastor Wood, if you don't mind, just pray for our nation, sir, and especially this conversation, that it may shine the light and really touch the hearts of our citizens.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you today, and we, Lord, we offer up our prayers and praise and thanksgiving for the privilege of broadcasting on this show, and we thank you, Lord, that we still live in a nation that is free, but, Lord, we're also aware of our awesome responsibility to make sure that it stays free. And we call upon you, O Lord, for your help and your guidance in this struggle to keep the light on for just another season that whosoever will would come in and be saved. We pray, Almighty God, that you use this show as an instrument of your word, of your mercy, of the gospel of peace. Lord, yes, peace, Father, even though we must fight for it sometimes, God. It is the grace and the mercy that gives us the strength to carry on in these dark and trying times. We pray, Almighty God, now for this show, that you would use it as an instrument. We pray, Almighty God, that you would mold us into your own image, transform us, if you will, into the image of Christ, that we might shine that light of his love, his mercy, and his salvation to a dark and dying world. We pray, Lord, that every word we speak here today on this show would be glorifying to you, not of man or of mammon, but of you through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Almighty God, that every ear will be quickened to listen to the words we speak, and Father God, receive with joyful hearts of thanksgiving. We pray, Almighty God, that you might forgive us of our sins and transgressions and wash us clean by the blood of the Lamb slain on Calvary, that we might be worthy vessels to carry your word, and that the word we speak would be pure and true and holy. Father, we pray, Almighty God, for the families of those slain in combat, Lord, in Libya, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in 100 places that never reached the newspapers, where our men and women in uniform put their lives on the line so that we might sleep at night peaceful, Father God, at rest, Lord, that we know we are safe and secure in our homes because of their sacrifice. We pray for law enforcement officers and, Lord, firefighters, Father God, first responders, Lord, across the nation, who sacrificed their time and energy that we might be safe. We pray, Lord, for our leaders, God. Lord, Father, we know they're human, but God, we ask that you gird their loins that they might do what is right and not expedient in your sight. That, Lord, that your Spirit will remind them, Father, that they are servants of the Most High God, of the U.S. Constitution under that God, and of the people whom they are sworn to protect and to serve, that they are public servants, Lord, not rulers, but they are servants, ministers of righteousness. Lord, I pray, God, that you remind them of their calling, that, Father God, they might fall to their knees in humility, destroy the pride and the hubris that elevates them above their fellow men, that they might know who they are and be humbled and be worthy servants of your peace. We pray, Almighty God, for the voters in this election, that, Lord, you will convict their hearts and spirits to vote, Lord, their convictions, Lord, to devote men and women who are subservient to a higher power, to a God in heaven, to whom they must answer for their deeds on this earth. And Lord, we pray, Almighty God, that you will quicken our leaders, those who are elected, to the awesome responsibility that rests on their shoulders to lead and guide us, your people, through these trying times. We pray, Father God, for comfort of the families again, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you wrap your arms around them, Lord, and hold them close to your bosom as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, that, Father God, you'll gather these families to you, Lord, and comfort them in a time of loss and trial and help them make sense of what seems senseless. Lord, we pray, Almighty God, that as a nation we will stand up and cry enough of the lack of leadership, enough of the lack of moral fiber, enough of just the sense of right and wrong and the sense of shame that seems lacking amongst our leaders. That, Father, they'll be convicted of their sins, convicted of their failures, and fall to their knees and cry, Abba, Father, and be cleansed and be made worthy servants of the Most High God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. And, you know, I just think to myself, you know, I don't have the luxury of just really feeling sorry for myself and what's going on. I just ask God, though, for help and the strength, because the story that I, you know, the story that I heard from that father,
the more I discover about what's going on, and you know, right now I'm going through a period. Twice a year I go through these times of remembrance, and things come back. One's in March when, you know, the anniversary of my accident, which was a tragedy, but at the same time it was joyful for me because I found Jesus Christ. But there are still memories attached and friends who died, and I remember them. But we're going right now, the 29th anniversary of our invasion of Grenada. And I was a part of that. As a matter of fact, we were the first members of my unit was the first unit task force from the 82nd sent to the island to relieve the Rangers. And you know, you catch yourself during the middle of the day thinking, well, this is the 26th. At this time, we were bombarding Blues College. As a matter of fact, I'm looking at the time. And about this time, we were firing support for the Rangers to rescue students out of the medical school there. The one thing I was always confident of, and the one thing I love about Ronald Reagan as a leader, was I knew, and Grenada proved it, we always sensed that he would not send us into harm's way recklessly, and he would not send us into harm's way without allowing us to do the job. And I've always felt, and you see, in 93 in Mogadishu, a couple of weeks ago, we observed a bunch of us old paratroopers and Rangers who still communicate, observed the anniversary of Mogadishu Black Hawk Down, which was a total catastrophe on the part of Bill Clinton. Again, you had a situation.
Well, Pastor Wayne, I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne. Let me, I hate to do this because I love what you're saying, but I need to go ahead and let Mr. Henry speak. He's not going to be able to stay on that long with us, but I just wanted to really be able to, at the end of our conversation with Mr. Henry, really take the time for the next hour and cover what you're saying in full, too, because I think this is so important for such a time as this. Americans need to know about the story. We cannot let it die down. But, Mr. Henry, if you don't mind, so we'll let you go ahead and speak, and if you don't mind, do a little introduction of, you know, of your background, and then at a point when you feel comfortable for us to ask questions, just let us know. But I want you to go. I know that you have got all these facts and figures for us, and we want them all covered. So go ahead, sir.
Thank you very much, Diana and Wayne, Pastor Wayne. I put out a report about a week ago, and the title is States Taxpayers Cannot Afford the Common Core Standards. And Diana and Barbara Moore have been good enough to put that on their website so people can see that full report. We also have links to the report to Education Views, Jenny Kilpatrick's website, and so there are various ways of getting that full report. So if someone is listening to this and you kind of miss some of the facts and figures, it's all been committed to paper, so to speak. It's on the web, and so people can get all of those numbers from the City on a Hill website. So that's just another comment here. A few things. I've been writing for the last few years reports on various subjects, articles on education, the economy, taxes, political matters, construction, engineering concepts, that sort of thing. But the education area is very important to me. About a year ago, education expert Donna Garner and I wrote a report together, and the title of that report is Let's Get Off the National Standards Train. We put that out in February of 2011. And in that report, we started out this way. And so I thought this might be a pretty good way to introduce this subject of the Common Core Standards and that sort of thing. So here's what we say. Let's pose a question. If you wanted to sell something that a number of people did not need, how would you do it? You might try setting up a contest where everyone competes for a significant financial prize. After all, Americans, we love to compete, don't we? So here are the contest details. The competitors are strapped for cash. The competitors must give up some of their prized possessions in order to qualify. And the game organizers do not announce all of the rules until the game is well underway. Let me ask the question, how fair does this sound? Well, this little scenario, this is exactly what Barack Obama and U.S. Secretary of Education Arne Duncan have done with the Common Core Standards and Race to the Top. Under Obama and Duncan, the federal takeover of our schools is rapidly spreading across the nation. So we need to act as the contestants before it's too late and quit playing this game. So that's the game. And so, you know, we talked about it a little bit on your program on Monday, but the federal government, they orchestrated one of the biggest cons I think we've had in a long time. And what they did is they came up with this big fat carrot known as Race to the Top. And initially they had gotten through the stimulus bill, you know, that $787 billion measure that all of us decry, they had been able to sneak some money into that bill so that they could initially come out with $4.35 billion worth of awards under the Race to the Top program. Now, here's the sneaky part about this. And just like we talked about this contest we described a moment ago, the states had to agree to drop their own state education standards. That was part of the contest. That's part of the rules. And mind you, they agreed to do so even before the Common Core Standards were written. So, I mean, it's almost like a bait and switch, because really you're signing on to something that you don't even, it's like signing a blank contract. The Common Core Standards were not written, and yet the states signed on. And I would submit the main reason that the states agreed to this was the money, the big old dollar. And there were quite a few dollars involved. And so these states, being hard-pressed, tough times, they agreed to give up their standards. And there were some states with excellent state education standards. The ones that come to mind would be California, Massachusetts, Indiana. Quite a few states had excellent standards. And yet they chose to give up their own really good standards in order to go for this big fat federal carrot. Let's look at some of the money that's involved here. Initially, as I mentioned, the Race to the Top was $4.35 billion. Actually, in the first two rounds of the race program, they awarded just under $4 billion, $3.9 billion, in the first two rounds of that competition. Now, mind you, there are substantial costs involved. And, you know, I've estimated lots of construction jobs. And one of the things that we do when we estimate a construction job, first of all, we go out and we visit the site. We want to know exactly what the site looks like. Then we must have a complete set of drawings and specifications. We've got to know the extent of the job. Once we know that information, we go out and we gather, you know, labor rates, material costs, that sort of thing. We get bids from the different subcontractors and that sort of thing. We put all of that together. We estimate the job. And then we bid it. Well, here he had a situation where the states, they did not know what they were getting into. They signed up for something, and not my opinion, the opinion of many knowledgeable people, the various states absolutely did not have good costs. They did not know what the expenses would be for implementing the Common Core standards. So they signed up for something, not knowing the full extent of it, not even having the standards in place, but even worse, they did not know how much it would cost to implement these standards. And I've run across an excellent study, and this one was produced by the Pioneer Institute. Now, they did it in concert with the Pacific Research Institute and the Accountability Works Group. They wrote a report, a white paper, if you will, and the title of this report is National Cost of Aligning States and Localities to the Common Core Standards. And so from now on, I will simply refer to this as the Pioneer Report or the Pioneer Institute Report. So this report, here's what they found. And by the way, the authors of this report and the various people who worked on it, they are experts. I mean, they know their stuff. They've been in the education field. One of them, just a number of different people involved. One of them was an education official, actually served in Congress. They have lots of credentials. They spent a lot of effort, and they generated this report. And in this report, they found that the nationwide cost to implement the Common Core standards was $15.8 billion. Let's call it $16 billion. By the way, there's another estimate out there, not nearly as credible, but they have pegged the conversion cost to the Common Core at $30 billion. But let's go with this $16 billion. Up to this point, the federal government has awarded almost $5 billion, just over $5 billion actually, of grants, federal awards. They started with the initial Race to the Top, and I mentioned that those two rounds added up to about $4 billion. Since then, they've added another, let's call it $1.4 billion to that. So we are up to just over $5 billion of federal grants. So here's the deal. The states have signed on to a bargain. They've signed on to a deal here where it will cost them, as a block, it will cost them $16 billion, and in return, they are receiving from the federal government $5 billion. So let's get those two numbers in mind. It's going to cost a grand total of $16 billion, and they get back from the federal government $5 billion. Now, I'm not too swift with numbers, but I don't think that sounds like a very good deal. Does it to
sounds
you,
Diane? Sounds like a crooked deal.
Well, that's right. That's right. And, you know, what we need to do in our lives, and the states need to do this, certainly in our own personal lives we do this, is we run what they call a cost-benefit analysis. And we would like the benefits to be more than the cost. Well, here's a situation where it's going to cost these states that have signed on to the Common Core, it'll cost them collectively $16 billion, and they only get $5 billion back from the federal government. So that's not a very good deal. And the quality, by the way, of these Common Core standards are really questionable. And most of the time, I will use the term national standards, sometimes Common Core standards. The two terms really are interchangeable because that's what we have. These are really national standards. And these are standards that basically from the federal government. They'll try to tell you that these were written by the states and the governors, but don't believe it. It's really a lie. It's got federal government stamped all over it. So that's what they've signed on to. Let's look at a few numbers. And so before I get into that, let me explain a little bit of this, of the analysis here. I took the information from this Pioneer report, and they did a really good job of showing the nationwide cost. And then in the appendices, they provided a great deal of information, for example, on textbooks and on technology. They provided, you know, some really good, solid information. There are four major categories of costs that are associated with implementing the Common Core standards, converting to those standards. And those four categories are the testing cost, the professional development cost, you know, training the teachers, the textbook and instructional material cost, let's just call it textbook cost, and the technology cost. So those four areas, categories, make up the primary cost for implementing the Common Core standards: testing, professional development, textbooks, and technology. Those four components added together total the $15.8 billion. Well, Pioneer did a very good job in analyzing these numbers, but they stopped short of actually showing the cost for each and every state. And you see 45 states plus the District of Columbia, I just loosely call that 46 states, have signed up for the Common Core standards. They've adopted the standards. So those 46 states have signed on, and by the way, you do the simple math, five states then have not agreed to adopt the Common Core standards. Now, Pioneer did an excellent job on analyzing the costs. For example, I've got a sheet in front of me for textbooks, and they have a number. They have a cost for each and every grade, starting with kindergarten, going right through the line, first, second, third grade. You know, every one of those years, they have entered a cost that it will cost each and every state. They've done the same thing for technology. Everything from computers to infrastructure to, you know, fiber networks. And again, they've done it by the various years and total it up. And we're talking about some huge, huge numbers. Let's look at a few things here in terms of the overall cost. Making up that $15.8 billion, there are several components that go into it. And I mentioned technology is the biggie. I think people should expect that, but the computers, the infrastructure associated with that. The technology cost is 43% of the total. So that's the lion's share of the expense is in technology. Professional development is the next biggest category, and that one comprises 33% of the total. And then you drop down, textbooks make up 16%, and finally testing is the final 8%. So those are the big areas of that, and out of that $15.8 billion, two-thirds of the money is spent right up front. And it's up front, one-time costs, and that's $10.5 billion. So that's right at two-thirds. 67% of the total is spent right away, up front, to really get you started on this whole Common Core implementation thing. And by the way, some people have created a term that we used, and it's called ObamaCore instead of Obamacare. Yeah. It's ObamaCore, and they use that term to to cover the, you know, the Common Core standards bit. So let's look at some of the big losses that we're talking about. And so what I did is I took the total federal awards to each and every state. I entered that into a table, and then I calculated the total cost for each and every state with those same categories that I just mentioned. So for each and every state, I have a total on these tables for testing, professional development, textbooks, and technology. So then I can enter for each particular state a total. And so, for example, Diana, you're based in Alabama. For your state, you have a total cost, that's the total conversion cost to the Common Core, of $281.7 billion. I could just round that to 282. That's what it's going to cost you in your state. So then I take those numbers.
I'm sorry. Sorry. Did I hear you right? 281 with a B? Billion?
Yes. Sorry. It's 200. I might have misspoken. It's 281 million.
Oh, okay. I just heard that wrong.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah,
That's bad enough. Sorry.
It's $282 million, a million with an M, and in Alabama, you have received no federal awards. So with a total cost of $282 million, less the awards of zero, leaves you with an out-of-pocket cost of $282 million. So that's a fair amount of money for a state, you know, the size of Alabama. I think it might be interesting at this juncture. I did the same type of analysis then for all of the states, all 46 that have signed up for the Common Core. So let's look at the loss per state out of this deal. Again, I simply take the total cost, and these numbers come from this Pioneer Institute report. I entered those in a table. I took the total awards, actually got those from an Education Week summary of awards up through, let's say, a month or so ago. And then I simply make the subtraction, cost minus award. And here's what I found. California will lose $2.1 billion with a B. So it's $2,084 million. So it's California will lose $2.1 billion when they implement the Common Core standards in that state. So let's translate this. That means the California taxpayers will have to take $2.1 billion with a B from their state coffers to pay for the Common Core. That's a lot of money. And mind you, that's starting with a state that had some of the best standards in the country. California had excellent standards. So they gave up those really good standards to get second-rate standards, and they have to pay $2.1 billion for the privilege. Let's look at a few other states. These are some of the really big losers, let's say, starting with California being the worst. Illinois has the number two spot. They will lose $733 million on the Common Core implementation. There again, let's translate this. That means the Illinois taxpayers will have to take $733 million out of their state coffers to pay for the Common Core. Let's look at a few other states. Pennsylvania will lose $647 million. Michigan will lose $569 million. New Jersey, $564 million. Indiana, $387 million. Arizona will lose $349 million. Missouri, $336 million. Washington State, $331 million. Wisconsin will lose $313 million. And by the way, there were a few states that actually showed a gain. Tennessee, District of Columbia, and a few others actually got more in awards than it will cost. So, but those are just a few that that were in that category. But so you're talking about some really big losers here. And Diane, I thought it might be kind of interesting. I can look up any state really, but I thought it might be interesting to kind of look at some of the states that are sort of around Alabama. So I just listed Alabama, and Alabama, as I mentioned before, will lose $282 million. Okay, let's look at another state touching your state. Georgia will lose $242 million. Florida will lose $118 million. And by the way, Florida, and we covered that a little bit on Monday, and also Ohio, but Florida got $905 million in awards, but they're going to have to shell out or spend for the Common Core $1 billion. So you make the subtraction, and they still come up short. Florida will lose $118 million. South Carolina will lose $251 million. Mississippi, they will lose $180 million. Tennessee actually comes out ahead. They're one of the very few states that actually showed a gain, and that's a gain of $145 million. Louisiana will... Louisiana will lose $240 million. So that's just a few states kind of in your part of the country. And with the exception of Tennessee, they're all pretty sizable losers. They are spending more for the implementation of Common Core than they receive from the federal government. So that kind of gives you a little flavor of the expenses involved. And by the way, I think what we need to do, now that I've given some of the numbers, I need to maybe look a little bit at these numbers and what they entail. Because you could say, well, why should I believe these numbers? Well, again, the Pioneer is a very credible organization. They did this in concert with the Pacific Research Institute, and Accountability Works. When they were creating these numbers, they took a middle-of-the-road approach. They didn't want to necessarily get the highest numbers. They certainly did not want to show the lowest. So they picked kind of a mid-range, middle-of-the-road. Certainly there were numbers much higher, much lower that they could have used. But they in many cases, averaged it, actually, is what they did. So I think you can rely upon these numbers as being very, very credible, very reliable. And Diana and Pastor Wayne, I think the numbers that I've put in this report, I've not seen these anywhere else at all in terms of what each and every state will have to fork over to implement the Common Core standards. And I simply took the numbers that Pioneer produced and simply took it to the next step, the next level, to actually list it state by state by state. So you can go into these tables and you can see not just the total cost, but, you know, it might be interesting to see, okay, well where did he get those numbers? What's the deal here? And again, if I wanted to focus on Alabama, for example, in the table that you can see that's posted on your website, you would see that the testing cost for Alabama was just over $22 million. Professional development, round numbers, $92 million. Textbooks, almost $45 million. And here's the biggie, technology. You will spend, in the state of Alabama, $123 million just on technology. which means all the computers and stuff like that. Now, every state has some computers, and they are proud of that. And Diana, I think yesterday, I believe Donna Garner sent that report to you on that study that was run in Texas a few years ago. And it was a side-by-side scientific study where they determined that there was no educational merit associated with computers. I mean, we all use computers every day. You know, I'm not knocking computers. I couldn't do what I'm doing, researching on the Internet without the computer. And, of course, we use it in engineering and construction, every other field. However, when we say that simply using the computer is going to make the students smarter, make them learn more, that's simply not true. We know we live in a computer age, but it doesn't, again, that study has determined that it does not produce better readers, better writers, people better at math. You pick the subject, science, social studies, etc. So anyway, we are spending huge bucks on that particular area, technology, because the Common Core demands online testing, online assessments. And this is not just end-of-course tests. It's baseline tests and assessments all the way through. The students simply do not show up on the last day of school and sit in front of a computer and take the test. That's not the way it works. And so these school systems are going to have to pay out huge bucks in order to get staffed up with the technology, the computers, the software. Can you imagine how many people it will take in a given school, a given school district, to maintain all of these computers, keep these up to date, keep them working? It's going to be a major chore. And the states, they have not even scratched the surface on getting the technology in place to allow this Common Core monster to work. They've got some huge surprises in store. You're going to say something?
Huge surprises in store. It's because the truth is not being allowed to really get out on the mainstream, and we're so grateful, Mr. Henry, for this opportunity, because you have in detail, and I've already been posting, you know, what you were saying, and that's such a handy chart to be able to look. And I think you've already spoken to Mr. Finn Larson, and I'm hoping that is going to bring some results, that, you know, Ohio will be fired up, because as he was saying, you know, he's not seen what you've really worked at, which is really, you know, the facts, the numbers that you would think should have been in the very beginning of this Common Core standard push.
Well, that's right. You know, we entered into it, the states did, those 46 states that have adopted the Common Core, they entered into that bargain, into that contract, without having all of the information. And it's really despicable, actually, that they would do so. They have subjected the taxpayers of their states to a huge burden. And, you know, the gross numbers tell the story, don't they? $16 billion cost. They've received $5 billion. So do the math. You know, there's, in round numbers, $11 billion that the state's taxpayers will have to come up with to implement the Common Core standards. Now, mind you, and you can get this right out of the Pioneer Report, it does not include all of the costs. This is just the basic costs to implement the standards, and mind you, just for a seven-year period. They have not put any money in there to upgrade the schools, to upgrade the learning experience. There's nothing in here to reduce the class size, for example. There's nothing in here to really ensure that the students are improving. When we say $16 billion, this is simply to implement the Common Core standards. And again, I'll go back to California. You talk about a lousy deal that they struck. They are having to fork out $2.1 billion to get inferior standards. And mind you, this is in a state that is very close to bankruptcy. Where on earth are the taxpayers and the legislators in California going to come up with over $2 billion to implement something that's not even better? I mean, it would be laughable if it weren't so sad.
It's so sad because, you know, it's like journalism, true journalism is almost non-existent, you know, in our mainstream media. And it's really stealing from the citizens, because when you don't share the truth, you know, just as you're saying, you know, monies are being misspent all throughout these various states, and children are not being served, families are not being served. And I guess I'll go ahead and I want to bring in Mr. Wayne. And Mr. Wayne, do you have a question to ask Mr. Henry? Because I know this is dear to your heart.
Well, I had a comment. Talk about 200-some-odd million it's going to cost the state of Alabama or something to implement this. And having been a classroom teacher and seen all these, you know, great ideas come down from the wonderful land of Oz on how to improve education, but there's never funding with it. You know, you're talking about basically putting computers in every classroom and making it mandatory, which, you know, no wonder Bill Gates is all for it, because guess who's going to sell him the software? He ran Apple out of the education business when he bailed them out. So guess who's pretty much got a monopoly on education software? So there's his, you know, altruism. But for the average classroom teacher here, we're going to put computers in every classroom, not just put computers in, but you've got to maintain those things. They get broken. They break down. They require upkeep. They require maintenance. They require servicing. They require upgrading. But we're talking about a school system that I retired in 2009, in the summer of 2009. For the next 2 years since I've retired, teachers had to buy their own copy paper for the Xerox machines to make copies of study guides and tests, because there was no money to buy copy paper. They had a big deal on the local news where a business donated $200. A teacher won a $250 gift certificate to the local office supply store. She says, "Oh, goody, I'll be able to buy copy paper now." And yet we're going to sit there and talk about spending millions of dollars to put computers into the classroom. I guess the idea being they won't need copy paper if they get computers. Let them eat cake. This is how unrealistic this whole thing is. We're not even going to get into the concept of somebody up in Washington, D.C. or some bureaucrat who's probably never been in a classroom since they graduated from Harvard or Yale. And we won't even forget about being down a public school classroom, is going to make up tests and curriculum for students they have no concept of the background they come from. When you're down in the trenches in the classroom dealing with kids who have problems, you know, when you got a kid coming in here to school whose mama ran off with her boyfriend, so his daddy decides, why is he hanging around raising the kids? He takes off, and now the kid's living with his teenage sister who's working at Walmart trying to support her little brother and sister. The last thing on that kid's mind is passing a standardized test. And you got a teacher there who's bailing money out of his own pocket to buy copy paper to make study guides, which the kid doesn't care about because he's worried about where his next meal's coming from. Let's get real here. You know,
On a little different subject, Diane and Wayne, I was chatting with a lady the other day on the phone, and she is in the state of Florida. And she told me, and I have not verified this, but I'm assuming that it's correct. She said that the state of Florida used half of the Race to the Top funds for the Florida Department of Education salaries. So that means that the school districts are only getting half of the total money that flowed into the state. And Florida got some big bucks. But look how they used it. You know, they received $905 million. But the school districts are only seeing maybe half of it. So look who's going to have to pick up the slack. It's going to be the taxpayers of these states. So, I mean, there's some huge expenses involved. Just as an aside, you know, some things you might think about. Okay, here we are a week and a half from the election. And so I think a good question might be, well, why would your program want to run a segment on education, Common Core standards? Well, here's the why. Obama brought in Secretary of Education Arne Duncan. They orchestrated this whole thing. We talked about it earlier, the Race to the Top and getting people to buy in to something that they didn't want or need. So he set this whole thing up. As long as Obama is in power, as long as he is the president, we will continue to go down this Common Core path. And Romney, by the way, I've got a few direct quotations from him. He spoke at the Education Nation Summit on September 25th. And he said a few things, but he took a strong stand against the Obama administration's takeover of the schools through the Common Core and Race to the Top. And here's what Governor Romney said. I don't subscribe to the idea of the federal government trying to push the Common Core onto various states. I'm not looking for more federal spending, Romney said. It's the nature of politics for someone in my position to offer more free stuff. I really care about education. I care about our kids so much that I don't want to saddle them with trillions in new debt when they come out of school. And Romney also said that states who have chosen to adopt the Common Core standards would be on their own if they implement it. So here we've got these 46 states have signed on to it, and he's basically saying, okay, if they choose to sign on to it, that's fine, but don't look to the federal government to bail you out and to give you the money that you need to implement these crazy things. Because, you know, the government so far, I mean, they've only, we keep saying the same old numbers, but they've only shelled out a little over $5 billion for something that's going to cost $16 billion. And again, the $16 billion is just, that's kind of just barely gets you, well, it's not the full cost. First of all, the Pioneer study stated very clearly it's for the first 7 years of the implementation of the Common Core. And according to their numbers, the ongoing cost after that will be $801 million per year. So it doesn't end at the seventh year, magically. And by the way, just for emphasis, two-thirds of the money of that $16 billion is spent as startup, as the initial cost to get this thing rolling. So states are right now in the throes of spending some huge bucks. If they don't back out and back out very soon, they're going to be saddled with these huge costs. And, you know, you asked the question on Monday, and Lauren Finn Larson posed the question, what strategies are there for opting out? And we covered some of these you know, almost 2 years ago in our Let's Get Off the National Standards Train. But for starters, I think we need to understand a few things. And that is, what the government is doing is illegal. And here's the deal. Despite three federal laws that prohibit federal departments or agencies from directing, supervising, or controlling elementary and secondary school curricula, programs of instruction, instructional materials, the U.S. Department of Education has placed the nation on the road to a national curriculum. So, just for starters, what the government is doing is against the law. There is no law on the books that allows the Department of Education to direct curricula, for example, to set up assessments. And that's what they're doing exactly. So that's just for starters. They are doing something that that is against the law. Now the question might come up, okay, you are a state that has accepted this money. What can you do? Well, there are a number of measures, and I don't want to get into all of the legal ramifications today, but in addition to what we said in our report, Let's Get Off the National Standards Train, there are a number of steps that states can take to opt out. For example, they could start with legislation in the state legislature, which would direct the state to get out of the Common Core. And then they would be well advised to have their state attorney general take action against the feds, against the federal government. And I think we need to play hardball, need to play tough on this deal. They shouldn't simply roll over and play dead. They need to, you know, be tough with the federal government. But a good way to get this thing rolling is we've got to get another president in the White House. In addition to that, we have to get enough good conservative Republicans in the House, and we've got to take over the Senate. And with the right person, Romney, in the White House, we can, just like we're going to do with Obamacare, we can rule the Common Core standards race to the top as defunct, and we can disallow it, and then get off that lousy national standards train. And that's what the states need to do. But if the states are not aware of the cost, and that's why we're making a big deal about this cost, you know, in this report and talking about it, is that if you don't know what your costs are going to be, then it doesn't appear to be much of a problem. You know, we've been trying to argue for years, several years, you know, all the bad aspects of the Common Core, and they are bad, no question about it. You know, all kinds of social justice and all kinds of garbage is plowed into it. And believe me, there are going to be lots of subjective aspects as opposed to objective, subjective aspects cranked into these assessments. And what it'll amount to, if you don't say the right things, let's say you're writing a report, and this report is graded, whether it's graded by computer technology or by a real person. If you don't say the right things in this report, you get a bad grade. And that's just the way it's going to work. Well, so there are some really bad aspects to the Common Core, but here we're focusing on the dollars involved, and really the expense is pretty ugly. The states have struck a pretty lousy bargain here.
Wow. They put a chain and didn't have to. If the Constitution was just followed, as you were pointing out, Mr. Henry, and no. I guess what you're saying, though, to start, you really have to have a leadership that does not see, the parents out of the picture. Because this is really what's right. Happening with Common Core. That's so basic. But again, Mr. Wayne, I guess if you use the right words, right? If you use the right words, common core, it's for the common good.
Well, that's right. And see, yeah, if you want to sell something, you wrap it in the correct words. That's what you're saying. And it definitely is an unfunded mandate. And when we look at this constitutional authority, this comes from the 14th Amendment to the Constitution, says Washington must prohibit this type of activity. And the feds do not have authority over education in all of the states, and we don't have a national school system. We have a lot, we have let's say 51 states, 50 plus one. We have a constitution that disallows this type of activity, but yet we've allowed these. We've gone to sleep at the switch, really, and these poor states that have adopted Common Core, they need to opt out. They need to get on solid legal ground. They need to, of course, look at the money they've received. But, these Race to the Top awards, we need to understand just a little bit about that. I won't go into all the details, but basically, Race to the Top was a four-year award spread out over those 4 years. So, In round numbers, all of the awards for Race to the Top, the initial two rounds, that is, were made in 2010. And so I guess you could say in round numbers the states are 2 years into it, 2011, 2012, and certainly have not received all of the award money because it's spread out over 4 years. Well, the states need to make up their silly minds to opt out, to get out off the national standards train and to go it alone. But it will take citizens, it will take the legislatures of these states to demand that they get away from the national standards. It'll take some backbone to do that. And I think with the right president in place and Congress and Senate, there are some enlightened congressmen, Congressman Klein and quite a few others in Washington who understand what is happening. They've held hearings where they've talked about the illegality, the going against the Constitution of what the federal government's doing here. So the federal government is not on very solid ground at all, but since when do the laws of the land dissuade Obama and gang from doing what they would like to do? So this election is important. A favorite phrase that we like to use a lot is elections do have consequences.
Wow.
And we elected Obama. We elected, he in turn put all these czars in place. He put Arne Duncan in place as the Secretary of Education. And we only have ourselves to blame, but we can turn this thing around. We've got to get some new leaders in Washington, and then we've got to play tough and dump these national standards. And I could go on talking about many more states, the loss that each state will incur. I've also put in tables the cost per student for this Common Core standards, and some of these states, because they have so many students and so many teachers, the cost becomes horrendous. By the way, I haven't said much about these states at all, but the five states that have not signed on are Alaska, Minnesota, Nebraska, Texas, and Virginia.
Wow, and, good for them.
Yeah, and out of that group of five, by far, the strongest no came from the state of Texas. I mean, they flat told the federal government they wanted nothing to do with any of this nonsense. And the state of Texas, by the way, has the best standards in the country. For English language arts reading, ELAR, for mathematics, social studies, science. They have excellent standards they've put in place, and they are just now starting to initiate the STAR end of course tests, or at least get these things in place. And by the way, the deal is with the Texas standards, because they are so good and they're so well written, students will do better. The teachers, for the first time, will know what they need to do. And see, an important concept, and Donna Garner points this out all the time, is that standards need to be grade level specific. So pick a grade, second grade, third grade, eighth grade, whatever it is. If the teachers do not know, if the students do not know, or the parents, what they need to accomplish each and every year, then the whole thing becomes very muddled and confused. But you see, you know, in all states, they have these fancy educational service centers, regional service centers. They go by different names, these educational service units or centers. They have hundreds of people in these centers, and they will bring in, and so they'll go to all the schools, and they'll give these little pep talks. And what they, this is their little trick, is they've gone to these national conferences, and some person will stand up front and give a little dog and pony show on they have some little gimmick that's is supposed to really help the students learn. Okay, they go back to these service centers or back to their local schools, and they're all impressed, but they know they can't do it themselves, so what they will foist onto their school boards and that sort of thing is, okay, we need to bring in this consultant or that consultant for hundreds of dollars, thousands really, and it runs up the tab. Well, see, Texas, because they've put in place excellent standards, they don't need to have all these crazy consultants and folks coming in from out of town. They can do it right there in their own school districts. So I think people need to keep an eye on Texas. You see, Texas...
I agree.
They have the second largest school textbook market in the country. The only market larger is California. So that's why so much attention was focused on Texas in these last 4 years, because these textbook writers know that they've got to create textbooks for the state of Texas. And these are going to be really good textbooks right down the line, whether you're talking English, you know, math, science, social studies, whatever it is. Those textbook writers know what has to be covered each and every year. And if they don't meet those requirements, they don't sell books in that state.
Well, Mr. Henry, I just, you know, I thank God that you've got all this for us, because that was one of the first things when I heard our state board members going to have a vote, is we were asking, well, where's the facts and the figures regarding the cost? And you know something's wrong when that's not presented first. Something is very wrong, because they're selling you an idea, an agenda really is what they're doing. They don't care about the expenses, because they're really not serving the people. But I thank God that you've got that, and it's on our website. Mr. Wayne, have you been able to see it? It's on cityonahill.tv. I don't know if I've sent you an email, Mr. Wayne.
You did.
Well, I think it's just excellent. Go ahead, sir.
Like, it's, you know, something you said stuck out of me and took the words from my mouth. Since when has Barack Obama and gang ever been considered about the law? Both parties have lost sight of the Constitution more or less over the years. So I do think Republicans are trying to get back to it, but I feel like they're like Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, wanting to do right but forgetting what right is. We just got to get back to the Constitution. But I've never, and you know, some of our more successful presidents in history have tended to take a very broad interpretation of their powers, and they tend to be more successful in, you know, kind of playing fast and loose with the rules and getting things done. But there's lines over which they don't cross. I have never seen until the last 4 years, and I can honestly, looking at the Bush administration that preceded it, I have never seen such a blatant disregard for the rule of law as I have seen the last 4 years. If I don't like a law, I just don't obey it. I don't enforce it. I don't like Defense of Marriage Act. We're not going to enforce it. Forget trying to change it. We're just going to ignore it. Don't like immigration laws? Well, instead of trying to change them and making a meaningful attempt to reform them, we're just going to ignore them and pretend they don't exist. You know, the Constitution says don't get involved in the education system. Well, forget about the Constitution. It's inconvenient. After all, it was written by a bunch of rich old white slave owners. So we ignore it, and we're just going to do what we want. How long can a society exist when we do not have a uniform code of justice and law? When you don't have law, you have anarchy. But then again, we have a community organizer as president, so what do you expect?
That's right. And I might read a few statements. This was in a congressional testimony, and these are the exact words. It says, no provision of a program administered by the secretary, that's the Secretary of Education, or by any other officer of the department shall be construed to authorize the secretary or any such officer to exercise any direction, supervision, or control over the curriculum, program of instruction, administration, etc., to the states. And he went on to say, race to the top as written is not in compliance with the U.S. Code, the American Recovery and Reinvestment Act, that's stimulus bill, had no provisions that allowed Secretary Duncan to create a program in which state and school districts are bribed to comply with his direction. So what these folks in Washington have been doing is illegal, and we need to stand up and tell them so.
I have been wondering where the statesmen, having lived through Watergate, one of the things that struck me was that when members of both parties realized the president had violated his oath of office and broken the law and engaged in a cover-up and a program of covering up and the break-in, statesmen from both parties stood up and demanded the truth come out and be told and justice be done, and the president be held accountable. One of the things I was taught, and I was a senior in high school when Watergate was going on, was that Watergate proved that no one in the United States was above the law, not even the president of the United States. G. Gordon Liddy, to this day, who was the guy that orchestrated the whole thing, the break-in and everything, he was convicted. I think he served 3 years in prison for the break-in. To this day, he will maintain he was illegally convicted because he broke no laws because he was obeying the orders of the President of the United States. Come to find out, he wasn't. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Nixon versus the United States proved that even the president was under the rule of law.
Pastor Wayne, I was living in Washington, D.C., building the subway system during that whole Watergate fiasco. So, I lived it. Every single day, there was a new revelation in the local paper, which was called the Washington Post.
That was my government class. That was my senior government class, Watergate.
Yeah, right. Well, it's an important deal. And I'll say the obvious here, and this is blatantly obvious, but the break-in in one of the offices of the Watergate complex, that was nothing. We all know that the real sin, the real crime, was the cover-up. And that's what killed, that's what did Nixon in, was the cover-up of that little petty crime. And, just like right now, this cover-up that is taking place in Benghazi, in Libya, that's the real travesty. That's the crime, is the cover-up.
And you see, what I saw, he startled Bill Clinton, when the Democratic Party coalesced around him. He only lied about sex. He only lied about sex. He perjured himself. It's perjury. You know, he only lied about sex. Where were the statesmen? Where were the Democrats? Where was the Democratic Howard Baker, who stood up outraged at abuse of power to say this has got to stop? For the last 4 years, we've seen the same thing with what the Obama administration has done, time and again, stepping all over the Constitution, violating the rule of law. Where are the Democratic Howard Bakers who will stand up and lead the charge and say, I don't care what party you are, you're not above the law of the land? And this is why, to me, our budget is in trouble, and that's very dangerous that we've got this enormous national debt. It's very dangerous, the world situation. But one of the most dangerous things I see going on is the erosion of the rule of law. That will destroy us from within much quicker than our enemies from without can. It is one of the gravest threats to our republic if we lose the rule of law. And I'm really concerned about the future. It's why we've got to win this election.
Well, I think, Mr. Henry, and, you know, here you are, Mr. Henry, you know, you've just done the report on the Common Core, which is about really something that is most precious to families, their children and their future, and never mind that it's going to shape the thinking of the future leaders of America. But, Mr. Wayne, you have had experience both in the education field and in the military. And I'm just thinking it's got to get to a point when even the people that do not care to hear, at some point, I think they're going to have to hear the truth that is right there under their nose, because it's almost like the snake that is going to bite everyone.
Well, I keep.
I just
back.
Don't think it can keep on ignoring.
Well, I keep thinking of first. I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, for this reason, God shall give them over to a spirit of strong delusion, for having rejected the truth, they shall believe the lie. I see that. I see that over and over again. It's like, you know, and of course, maybe people are saying the same thing about me. Why can't I see how great and wonderful Barack Hussein Obama is? I don't know, you know, but I do know I spent the first part of my adult life defending the Constitution, and there were things that were instilled in us from basic training all the way through my career, basic beliefs, basic core principles. They were hammered into us at basic, and it was reinstilled again and again and again just through daily living it out. And then when I became when my military career ended, and I went into education, I wanted to make a difference in young people's lives, and I got into social science. I started studying government and teaching government and economics, and I started reading the founding fathers for myself instead of filtered through the lens of some liberal professor, you know, who had his own agenda, and I had my share of those. But when I began understanding the principles upon which this government was based, when I saw what this country was really about, and having lived, I believe, lived it in my military career, you know, I see things through a certain prism. The Bible, the Constitution, our history, and when I see something that flies in the face of that or threatens to tear down that foundation that was built with blood and sweat and tears. It's spitting on my ancestors' grave. I mean, I've done my family tree. My family came over here, just about every branch of my family came over here in the 1600s. I had members of my family in every war this country's fought. And many have died fighting those wars. So I believe the immigrants who come over seeking that gift understand it probably better than many people who were born here, what is going on here. When I see something or someone comes and threatens that, I'm outraged. I'm outraged. And I can't understand why people can't see it. But then I come back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Give them over to a spirit of strong delusion. I heard Barack Obama, criticizing Mitt Romney's economic plan, how fuzzy it was, how sketchy it was, how vague it was. And I'm thinking, this is a guy who ran for president on two words. He was elected on two words, hope and change. What does that mean? I kept saying, hope, what does that mean? What kind of program is that? Change. Well, we found out what change was. $16 trillion
That's right. Pastor Wayne, maybe over a month ago, almost 2 months ago, we had a program devoted, didn't we, Diane, to Romney's plan will create millions of jobs. And I keep hearing this false statement that says Romney does not have a plan. Well, he does have a plan. All you have to do is go to the website for Mitt Romney, and you can see that plan. And as I was able to prove in numbers, his plan, because it so closely follows what Ronald Reagan did, that is cutting taxes across the board, that in itself will produce the 12 million jobs. Now, he will also, Romney will also say, and I heard this just today and yesterday, one of the ways they get to that 12 million jobs, they get most of the way through the tax cuts, and I would submit they could do all of it with the tax cuts. But the other place is through energy independence.
Mm-hmm.
When you turn the companies loose without all kinds of restrictions from the federal government, if you allow the states, for example, to allow and do the permitting for oil drilling, we have virtually a Saudi Arabia underneath the ground here in the good old U.S. of A. And those two things, those cutting of the taxes and the energy independence, that alone will produce way more than the 12 million jobs in 4 years. So he does have a plan. See, the mainstream media won't listen to that. All they say is there's no plan, there's no substance. Well, try going to the website.
They ignore the major factor. And I don't know why Romney doesn't say anything about it, but at times I wish I was up there, whispering in his ear. When they criticize his tax cuts, well, how are you going to pay the debt? You say you're going to close the deficit and you're going to cut taxes. How are you going to do that? They're missing Democratic economic models. Leave out one major factor in the equation. It's G. They never allow for G, growth. When you cut taxes, you stimulate growth. That creates wealth. We're going to raise taxes to collect more tax money. They don't realize that if they raise taxes, they run the risk of depressing the economy worse. You raise taxes all you want. It comes back to what's worth more. 10% or 50% of a dollar or 10% of $10. That's how Reagan cut taxes and almost doubled revenue in the 80s. It's how JFK cut taxes and stimulate growth, even under George Bush. And I get so sick and tired of George Bush's economic policies getting slammed because the policy didn't begin to fail until the Democrats took over Congress in 2006. But in 2007, the last year we had a that the Republican policies were being run unimpeded, we had record amounts of revenue because economic growth. When people are making more money, they pay more taxes, even if it's at a lower rate. But if you get greedy, you kill the goose that laid the golden eggs, and the egg supply dries up. And that's what the Democrats' plans do. They kill the goose to get at the golden eggs all at once. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. That cronyism with Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac on mortgages throughout the first decade of this century, and George Bush and John McCain warned, You could not allow Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae to buy up all those lousy loans. And they blame the banks. Look, if I'm a bank, I'm forced to make a bad loan to somebody who can't really afford it. And I know that Freddie Mac's going to buy it from me. Yes, I'm going to sell it to Freddie Mac.
Well, Mr. Wayne, I think to remember, you know, when George Bush's second term, was in, that there was more compromises for the other side. And, I hear a lot of people say compromise is good, but I think that was the start of the downfall because it was like compromising with the devil.
Well, you can't compromise with the shark that's trying to eat your arm off.
That's for sure. And what you said on tax rates is exactly true. The way you raise additional revenue is to cut the tax rates. And Democrats refuse to believe that. I think they understand that. They just don't want to admit it. But
I asked the fellow one time, what do you people have against us keeping our money? He couldn't answer me. What is the problem with allowing people who work hard and earn their money, keeping it? I get angry about it. I mean, because it's property. You know, that's our property. And then they take it and they spend it on. And if they would spend it wisely, you know, but when you look at some of the stuff they waste the money on, I won't even go into the list, that's an insult to injury. You're not only taking money that you take it through. I love it when Bill Clinton and the Democrats tell me they can't afford to give me a tax cut. I don't remember last time they asked me if I could afford a tax increase. They're taking food out of my children's mouth. They're taking clothes off my wife's back so they can go waste it on some stupid program, some building named after a congressman, some program. I'd go down the list. I won't. People have heard me go on.
Well, Mr. Wayne, we're at the end, and I know you have to go yourself, and so I'm going to go ahead and ask Mr. Henry to close, but I just thank God for the two of you because, you know, it's all about loving your fellow man, which is what Christ said, right? Love God first and then love your brother, your fellow man, I should do yourself, and that's really what we do when we allow the truth to be heard. God is so good to us. He has given really everything that we need in this nation to be productive and to really have abundant life. But unfortunately, if we choose not to see the truth, these people that are going to vote for what they think is the hope and the change again, another 4 years of, more hope, more change, they're really refusing to see the truth, which the last 4 years has already shown it clearly.
May I say something real quick? And I know I don't want to filibuster.
Oh, go ahead.
But I do have something that occurred to me when you were talking. Folks, when we conservative Republicans talk, we are considered to be, we're painted as we're cruel and heartless. We don't want to help people because we want to cut welfare. We want to cut social programs. You know, somebody once asked Rush Limbaugh, Do you expect me, this is a woman who's on welfare, to live off of $400 a month? And Rush Limbaugh said, no, madam, I do not expect you to live off $400 a month. I want something better for you. I want you to get a job so that you can make a decent living and support yourself with a better, higher way of life. What's at stake here? There has never been a nation as generous and as giving as the United States of America. If you take a look at our giving, and I'm talking not, and everybody thinks giving is all the foreign aid through the government, you know, government programs, government foreign aid is wasted. We give money to dictators and countries so they can keep it and not give it to the poor people that it's supposed to help. But if you look at private charities, through church, parachurch organizations, and just private benevolent, non-affiliated organizations, America gives more money, more charity away to the world than the rest of the world combined. We are the most generous nation on earth. And that's not bragging. It's just a statement of fact. But here's the problem. If we are taxed out of existence into poverty ourselves, if our government is run in off a cliff and is bankrupt to where our currency is worthless on the world market, we can no longer be a blessing or a conduit of God's blessings to the world. This is a Christian perspective. It has been proven through history that conservative economic principles, laissez-faire free market principles work. We became the richest, most charitable giving nation on the earth under the Protestant work ethic, not the welfare state. Since we have adopted the welfare state, we have found ourselves going deeper and deeper in poverty with more and more of our people dependent on the government. If we are busy paying the government out of our paycheck and keeping just a pittance to ourselves, how can we afford to give to those poor and needy across the world and be a blessing to them? And that's the Christian name.
Well, and I know, Mr. Henry, that, you know, you teach a Dave Ramsey course, and that is done really with Christ in mind, of having that servant heart, and so that people really can be the best they can be with Christ as the head of their family. So if you don't mind, Mr. Henry, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer, sir, with some closing thoughts. We do want people to go to our website, www.cityonhill.tv. Go and make copies of those charts, you know, those, read those pages, because Mr. Henry has really broken it down. So whatever state you live in, you need to take a look. It's very simple. He's, you know, he's pretty much got it for you simplified, 1, 2, 3 steps. You know, here's, you're ahead or you're not. So you can look right there on the right side of that chart. You know, is your state behind or not? So just look at that and see where your state is, and then, you know, make a difference for your state, for your family. So maybe if all of us did something like that, just like with this truth about the what happened in Benghazi, if we share the truth, hopefully God, in his mercy, would see that, you know, we are trying. We are trying. And with his help, who knows what will happen November 6th. So, Mr. Henry, thank you, sir. Mr. Wayne, thank you, too. If you don't mind, sir, just give us some closing words, and I'll ask you to close us in prayer, Mr. Henry Burke.
Be glad to. Dear Lord, we give you this time. We thank you for City on a Hill and for Diana and Barbara's ministry. We know it's a ministry, Lord. We thank you for what they are doing. We ask you to grant wisdom to people in this country as they are deciding which way to vote. Help them to understand the real issues and to put emotion aside and some of these other distractions, and just to think logically, to think what really is best for our country. And Father, we know we have we've had some tough times here for the last 4 years, but there is there's sunshine out ahead, and we know that if we go in the right direction, that we can turn this country around. And we thank you, Lord, for the good leaders that we have, and we would ask that you could help us to grant us the wisdom that only you can provide. All of us have some little bit of knowledge, but wisdom comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us on the cross and what you continue to do in our daily lives. We again thank you, Lord, and ask you to bless this time in our country. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Henry. And we just are so grateful. We thank, we're all in this together, Mr. Wayne Wood, Ms. Barbara, me, and really you, Mr. Henry Burke, Ms. Donna Garner, and the rest of our guests. And we serve an almighty, gracious, loving God who knows that we have a need of him. So may God help us, and may God bless you, shine his face upon you. Please share the podcast, go to the website, and look at Mr. Henry Burke's article. He's got a lot of them on our website. We've posted. They're full of facts. Use them for such a time as this. Thank you and goodbye.